Good morning. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. And I would like to also, we've been talking a lot about Africa this morning. I would like to also give you a great hello and a love message from our friend Moffat Zimba. 109 people arrived in Dola, Zambia safely from all over the country. And he just wanted me in particular to thank Grace Fellowship Church for who you are and all the support that you have given North Rise, especially sending 23 people over there from here, and they're working very, very hard today. In your bulletin, often we have, or which is always we have, this meditation. And I just want to know if you've read it, and if you have, if you know who this guy Martin Lloyd-Jones is. Often when I read the meditation, I like them, but I don't know who the author is of the quote. Let me just give you some background a little bit about Martin Lloyd-Jones, and the reason I say that is because I'm going to quote him today in my message, and I think it would be good that you might know who he is. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a medical doctor. He was on the staff ministering to the royal family, but he decided that he would rather minister to souls than to the body, and he became a preacher. And he primarily preached for 12 years to miners and to dock workers. He was a Welshman. He was called to preach at Westminster Chapel, which Sue and I last year had the privilege of going to on our way to Africa, and sat in that great, great old church with balconies and all. And he preached there from 1943 to 1968. But the reason I mention this, Martin Lloyd-Jones was a writer. In 1968, he left the pulpit and became a writer, and he wrote 8 volumes on the book of Ephesians alone. And but the how he impacted my life was truly in his writings on the Sermon on the Mount. And so I quote him today, and I just like you to know, if you read that, that's who the man is. And he's an incredible expositor, preacher. He held people spellbound for over an hour as he would teach and preach in the pulpit, but he's also an excellent, excellent writer. Okay. Our text this morning, if you would turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And we are going to look at a verse there. And that verse is Ephesians 2:10. Let me read it to you. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now this is an incredible statement. We are his workmanship. I don't really know if we think of ourselves in that way. We often think of Christianity in terms of activity, the things that we do, our ministries, outreach, teaching, all good things. But often we forget, I think, at least I do, that there is a God who is very active. He's not passive in the works that we do. And what I want to do is sort of remind us of that this morning, that there is a God who is at work in our lives. There is a God who has prepared good works before the foundations of the world that we should walk in them. And if you're a believer and you're here this morning, you're doing so. So we want to look at that, and I would like to have us leave with a sense of awe about who this God is, the Creator, the omnipotent, holy, righteous God is at work in the believer. So I think it's important that we put it in its context. So if you will, follow with me. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Listen to these words, if you will, please. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them you too formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show his surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that someone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for truth. We thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us through the Word of God. We thank you also that you have revealed yourself through us through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that, Father, you would reveal your truth through the teaching this morning. I ask that the Holy Spirit would be here, that, Lord, you would use your Word to help us to have a better view, a better understanding of what God it is, what kind of a God it is we worship. For I ask this in Christ's name, amen. All right, it's important, I think, that we see in this context. There's basically three ideas that we saw here. God is entirely the work of our salvation. It is a gift of God. We are his workmanship. There is no boasting whatsoever. And I think that's important that we understand. And again, often something we forget. We have a board member at Northrise University Initiative Board, of which I'm a member. And often our meetings, we meet only quarterly, and often our meetings get very, very involved in the minutia, the details of what we're doing. And we have a particular board member who is a visionary, a big picture guy. And he goes, hey, let's stop a minute, stop. It's time that we fly at 30,000 feet. That's the phrase he uses. We're gonna go up to 30,000 feet. I wanna remind you guys what our mission is. I want to remind you guys what the goal is. I want to remind you guys of what really is our purpose of Northrise University. And then he's real good on a whiteboard, and he gets up there, and all of a sudden you're going, wow, that's what we're about. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to take you to 30,000 feet. I want to look at the big picture, because again, I think it's so easy for us to get involved in ministry and all the stuff, and it's very, very good, don't get me wrong. But we forget the goal. We forget the purpose. What is it that God is doing? And I want to tell you, I'm here to remind you this morning that Christianity is the activity of an almighty God. We, who have put our faith in Christ, are his workmanship. So, and we can see that in history. We don't have to, we can just look at what God has done. He created the world. He created man. He called Abraham out of a heathen culture. He's a moon worshiper, for crying out loud. He called Moses from a burning bush. Here's a guy who is on the run. He's hiding somewhere in the desert. He's tending the sheep of his father-in-law. Out there is a bush burning one day, And he goes there, and the Lord says, take off your sandals, my friend. This is a holy place. And he calls Moses into most incredible mission in which he delivers his people from Israel, or from Egypt. The same thing as I read through Exodus. You read about how God is involved in the very minute details of how they build the tabernacle. Everything, to the thread, to the corbels, to the cloth, he is telling Moses, this is how I want it to be built. And by the way, he doesn't just leave it there. I've picked out workmen specifically to build this thing. I have anointed them for this task. God is active in our lives. We sin, God comes after us. That's an amazing story. For God demonstrated his love towards us in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to his Son. Now, you know, one of the greatest apologetics to me in the whole Christian, in the Bible, besides the resurrection and the cross, is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Think about this guy. And Dave, you just taught on a week ago. You're a Hebrew of Hebrews, a tribe of Benjamin. In terms of righteousness, blameless according to the law. In terms of the law, a Pharisee. I mean, this guy was not a seeker. He wasn't out there trying to find his significance spiritually. He also said, in terms of zeal, I was persecuting the church. He was on the road to Damascus to kill Christians. That's what he was about. And yet Acts 9 tells us a light surrounded him, dropped him to his face, and he heard a voice, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And this guy who was walking 180 degrees away from God, if you will, comes to Christ. That is the workmanship of God. Now, there's three questions that I want us to look at this morning. The first one is, and by the way, and these questions are going to relate to us as individuals. I want us to look at this in terms of God working in our lives as individually. What does God's workmanship mean? One. Two, how does he do it? What does he do in our lives? And secondly, what does it actually look like? And I'll kind of share out of my own personal experience there. So it'll be sort of a subjective thing in terms of what God is doing in my life, but I'll just take a moment to do that as well. But first of all, let me just tell you, this word workmanship, it just means that which has been made. And by the way, this is the only place in the Scripture, Ephesians 2:10, where that word is found. It's the only place, and it means that which is made. But I think it's important we flesh it out a little bit. So, in other words, I think we need to describe more than just something that is made. A story. My wife, Sue, is walking out of Borders Bookstore with our 9-year-old grandson, Spencer. As they walk out of Borders, and they're in Atrium Court, they're looking across the corridor, and there's a store there. And Spencer, 9, says to my wife, his grandmother, I really like that store. And Sue looks at it. You really like that store? Well, tell me, Spencer, what is it you like about that store? He says, I like the lines. You like the lines? Now, what it is, it's a contemporary furniture store. And she goes, you like the lines. What is it about the lines? Well, I like the design. I like the colors. I like the shapes. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, what he is saying there, or what I'm trying to make a point of, he just wasn't looking at something that was made. But he was interested in the lines, the design of what was made. And what this word implies is that there is a planner, there is a creator, there is a designer there is a workman who makes that which is made. I remember as a kid, in October, the new models, the new cars would come out. You know, it's not like today. You didn't have all the connection with internets and, you know, and all the designs they're showing you these, I forgot what to call them when I go to the car show, but nevertheless, that was an exciting thing to see the new model, to see the new design. By the way, another story. The other day, Sue and I were going to breakfast, I forgot where we were going, doesn't make any difference, but we're on MacArthur, Saturday morning early, and we're at the intersection of San Joaquin and MacArthur. And we're right at the first car there. And all of a sudden, the car whoo, pulls up, and Sue goes, "How disgusting." I go, "What's that?" And I look over. Well, it is a metallic orange Lamborghini Diablo. And it didn't look so bad to me. Well, anyway, the light turns green, and boom, this thing is down the highway, and by the time I get through the intersection, it's halfway to Coast Highway. I mean, it is screaming. And when I get down and we park next to him, I look at this car. You know what? It's beautiful. It really is. And Mr. Lamborghini had a design in his mind. And his mind was, I want to build a car that goes fast. And it was designed, the lines, all of it. In other words, there was a planner, there was a thinker, there was somebody, and I'll guarantee you Mr. Lamborghini oversaw the workmanship, that he made sure that the lines and design of that car would go fast. Okay, that's what I want to say this morning. This whole idea of workmanship is, again, there's a designer, a planner, a creator who takes something that is not there before and makes it into a reality. Makes it into a reality. Now, with that in mind, let's go to our text. Let's look at our verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I want to focus on this idea of being created in Christ Jesus. Now, I really don't have time to expand this whole notion, but I just want to say this. In light of just what we said, we have a workman, a God, who is creating in us something that was not there before, a reality that was not there before. Now, if you'll go to verse 1 of our text, that is Ephesians 2:1, you were dead in your trespasses, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You formerly lived according to the lust of your flesh, in indulging in the desires of the flesh. That's what you were before you became a Christian. But if you come down here and look at the great but in 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved you, even when you were dead in your transgressions, made you alive. Made you alive. Here is the new reality. Here is something that's different. You have spiritual life. He took what was dead and he made what was alive. You formerly were in your transgressions, but God initiated by his grace and his mercy, and he made you alive in Christ Jesus. He is creating a new creation. That's exactly what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 15. You are one new man, a new creation, a new reality. And that reality is not to go fast, it's to conform you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That is what God is doing. That is what God is creating. Now, how does he do it? What does he do? It's a process. It's a process. And let me just say this. He does it through Jesus Christ. We have received his life. Six times in 11 verses, the idea or the word in Christ or in him is mentioned. Six times. If you'll read through this, you'll see that. Paul says in Galatians, Christ is formed in you. Christ is formed in you. That is a reality. That is a truth that we can easily forget. He also says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you know, we often hear this term glory. I want to do it for the glory and the honor of God. What do we mean? What do we mean by the word glory? Well, it can mean many things. The Shekinah glory, the presence of God. I think what it means here is Christ in you, the hope of one day being like him, perfect, perfection. But I said this is a process. That's the final product. We will one day come face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 John, and we'll be like him. We will be like him. But in the meantime, he is, if you will, working that out. There's a process by which we are becoming more and more like Christ. It's called, in a theological term, sanctification. And I think we sometimes do not see our salvation in a holistic sense, or this word salvation in a holistic sense. It's so much more than just being saved. That's part of it. The idea of being legally justified before our God, certainly justification, another theological term, which means you've been forgiven, you've been saved, but it also means sanctification, the process by which you are being made more and more like Jesus Christ, step by step, moment by moment, day by day. And then ultimately, the final product, if you will, the final reality, glory. Glory. We will be like him completely. No more of this stuff that goes on in my life. I will be perfect. That's salvation. Now, that is what God is doing. That is the workmanship that he is doing in our lives. Now, let me just go on to say, to try to answer this question about this idea of how does he do it? How does he really work this out in me? Well, there's three things. One is the Holy Spirit. Two is the Word of God. And three, and I'm going to probably focus on this more, are circumstances and suffering that comes into our lives. Those three things are how he works it. I will get back to the Holy Spirit at work in your life, because I want to share some things about how I see the hand of God on my particular life, and I will share a little bit about the Holy Spirit there. But I don't think we can forget the Word of God. Obviously, we can't forget the Word of God. The Apostle Peter puts it this way, for you have been born again. There it is. You have new life. The very thing, born again, is the spiritual reality that God has done a work in your life. You have been born again, not by the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living, abiding Word of God. Peter is contrasting this whole idea of human procreation, that is the seed that is perishable, which we are, these bodies will perish, according to a Word of God. A Word of God that is so effective that it creates life in us. That it's not perishable, because the effect of the Word of God in us is eternal. What a thought here. And so therefore we see the importance or the need for teaching, for preaching, for being in our Bibles, to being in Bible studies, to hearing the word, the truth of God, because it is that is which one of the, that is the one of the means by which God uses to bring about this new image, this person of Christ in our lives. And so we cannot neglect the word of God. We need to be people who are thinking about it. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, talks about this whole idea of meditation. And he says it's a lost art among evangelicals today. We don't want to think. In fact, someone has said, can't remember who, 80% of Christians would rather die than think. 15% think they think, and 5% think. I forgot who said that. Doesn't make any difference. But we need to be, we don't, and when I say think, we don't need to be intellectuals. That's not the point. The point is we need to be thinking and meditating upon the Word of God. Meditating is the activity of recalling or remembering, thinking about, dwelling upon the work of God, the ways of God, the purposes of God, and applying them to our lives. And what it is, it's the idea the best way I can say it is kind of getting seen with some sort of clarity how the Word of God applies to my heart and to my mind. And in my case, as I deal with depression, it's talking myself out of moods. It's reminding myself, even, and how I do. And he was running, I don't know, I think he was running under 7-minute miles, and he just cranked it. Maybe, oh, there we go. Now, the point, he was getting ready to run a 26-mile race, and he ran those short 5 miles or 10 miles with incredible intensity and speed so he could finish the race. Sometimes the circumstances, sometimes the pain in our life is intense. And sometimes it seems like it lasts a little long, but it produces something. A great example is Paul's own life and how he talks about his life. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about his suffering. He's talking about how he is suffering for the sake of those Corinthians. And I'm not going to go into the litany of stuff that he mentions there, but he's getting hammered. And he says this, and it's beautiful. He says, but I'm not discouraged. But I'm not discouraged. For even though the outer man is decaying, and this is important, the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is in producing in me an eternal weight of glory. Beyond, he says, comparison. Beyond anything you can imagine. So Paul's idea here is that, you know what? I'm suffering for the sake of these Christians. But you know what? I have a perspective. I'm flying at 30,000 feet. I know that this momentary light afflictions are producing in me eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison. So I look not at the things which are seen, but I look at those things which I cannot see. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which you do not see are eternal. That is what Paul is doing with affliction. That is hard work. That really takes hard work. But we have to do that. When afflictions and sufferings come into our lives, we need to be reminded that They're productive. They're not in vain. They are producing something. They are producing, as Paul puts, an eternal weight of glory. The word weight means this is heavy stuff. And that one day I will be glorified. And unfortunately, this is the process. If you are going through difficulties this morning, if you are suffering this morning, praise God. You are in the hands of a workman. And he's making you into something very, very beautiful. Now, how does he actually do it? I'm going to get a little subjective here. I'm going to basically talk out of my own experience. And I want to do that because I became a Christian late in life. Or I was 27 years old. And for some of you in this room, you were raised a Christian. My life got turned upside down, is the point I'm trying to tell you, in many ways. I was going in this direction, and gradually I found myself going in another direction. What three things happened in my life? One, I think the first thing, was I had a desire to know the Word of God. I wanted to know God's truth. And I got into Bible studies. There was a hungering and thirsting for the Word of God. The second thing that happened to me, my life got completely turned upside down. And this is where I want to quote Martin Lloyd-Jones. In my preparation, I came across this. He says, for the Christian who is under the workmanship of God, you will have a consciousness of a sense of disturbance in your life. That happened to me. What was that disturbance? As I became involved in the Word of God, I began to doubt it. Interesting. I had questions. There was a real awareness of my sin. Awareness of a thought life that was absolutely awful. And I thought all this stuff was supposed to go away when I became a Christian. I thought I forgot about the process. I thought I was just going to be perfect right off the bat. Well, I won't go into the details what happened, but being mentally unstable as I am, I crashed and burned. But God was faithful. I can remember telling my wife, if what I'm going through is the Christian life, and if when Jesus says, how's he say it? The abundant life, whatever, I forget that verse. But I want to tell you, if what I was experiencing was abundant life, he could have it. I was ready to chuck it. I really was. I was on medications because of nervous disorders and all this sort of stuff. And my doctor had me running to get the toxics out of my system. I remember I said, I'm through reading the Bible. One day I came in, I picked up my Bible, and I began to read again. I began to read again, and slowly but surely the Word of God began to have its effect on me. Why? Because God didn't let go of me. Even though I was willing to get rid of him, he hung on to me. He hung on to me. The other thing I know, my whole value system is changing. And the point I'm trying to make here, I'm becoming content. Of course, I'm older. And but I'm learning to be content with what God has given me. My values are changing. I want righteousness. I want what is good and right for my life. And you know, the other thing is, I'm looking forward to heaven. I really am. I'm looking forward to eternal life. That has got to be the work of God. Well, I got to finish. Let me conclude quickly. If God has started a work in you, he's going to complete it. We have in Philippians, "For I am confident of this very thing, he that has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." There is nothing outside of you. There is nothing in you. Your own sin, I don't care what it is, will stop the work of God to bring you to completion, to glory. What a great hope that is. There's nothing that you can do to screw it up. You cannot be a failure at the Christian life. You will be made like him. You are created in Christ Jesus. You have the hope of perfection because the hand of God is on you. So let me just ask you some questions here. And let me just say, what motivated me to kind of get involved with this was what Dave taught on Philippians 2, 12 and 13 the other day when he says, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. See, the motivation for us to be obedient, to work out that which he's doing, is the understanding, this understanding of this in its awe. I don't want to call it fear, but respect and understanding that there is a God at work in me. And that should motivate me to want to do that which he's doing in my life, to work the stuff out that he's creating. That comes from understanding the word. That comes from the meditating. And we ought to be in awe that the God of universe has his hands on me. He is a workman creating a reality, a design that he has for me. Okay, these questions. Do you want what is right and true in your life? Do you truly hunger and thirst after righteousness? Are you struggling with the influence and the pressure of this culture and with your own sin nature? Are you grateful for the mercy of God and for his forgiveness that comes through his son, Jesus Christ? Are you having a tough time forgiving others, and you know you need to, and you're seeking God's grace and mercy to love and forbear and to forgive others? These, I believe, are some of the works that are evident that the hand of God is on you, that you are his workmanship. This demonstrates. Now, granted, we have outreach. We just heard Jackie, Acres of Love, Northrise, ministry, teaching, all of this stuff, all of this activity. But the things that need to happen in the midst of these activities, that we need to be loving and forbearing and caring for those around us. We need to understand that it just isn't ministry. It's how I do ministry. It's not doing, it's being in the midst of my doing. Jesus says, be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. Let me just say this. Judgment is coming. And the standard for God's judgment is perfection. But grace and mercy is found in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, glory. And those of you this morning who have put your faith in Jesus Christ will meet the test. You'll meet the test. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the very righteousness of God in him. perhaps you're here this morning and I don't know, maybe this didn't make sense, or you're here and you really, really know, I need God's mercy. I need God's grace. Let me encourage you. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe on the name of, you believe on the one whom God has sent, and that is Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you can be saved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you have come to save your people. And Lord, I pray this morning if there's anyone in this room who does not know your salvation, that even now, right now, you'd be working upon their heart and mind, that Lord, they would desire to have you work on them, to forgive them, and to make them into a new creature, that one day they will stand before you perfect and holy. Oh God, thank you for your work. Thank you for what you're doing. Lord, I pray you bless this church. I pray you bless the ministries that are here. But Lord, I pray most of all that we might know that you are at work in our lives. And we will give you glory and we will praise you. And Lord, we will live out that which you are doing in our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.